There's not a lot of things that I can preach or teach you that you haven't heard something about either in a previous service or in another service or from somebody else or read about in your Bible. And so my objective here today is not to try to give you new information, but to try to bring to you a revelation from God that will change your life forever. You remember when Jesus asked his disciples, he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And they began to say, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and some say you're one of the prophets. But Jesus turned to them and said, "But who do you say that I am?" In other words, it doesn't matter anymore what other people say about me. What matters is what do you say about me? It doesn't matter if you can quote what brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so says about me. What do you say about me? That's what Jesus said to the disciples. And of course we see in the scripture that Peter turned to the Lord and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter said, whoa, or Jesus said to Peter, "Whoa, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. And as a result, you are Peter, you're a stone, you're a rock. And upon this rock, this revelation that I have revealed to you, that my Father has revealed to you, upon this revelation, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church." In other words, what he's saying is, when you have a revelation of something, when it's more than just knowledge, when it's more than just information, but when the light goes off on the inside of you, that's revelation. And when you have that kind of revelation, the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. See, you can hear about healing, but when you have a revelation of healing, then the gates of hell cannot rob you of your healing. So you can hear about prosperity, but when you have a revelation of prosperity, the gates of hell cannot rob you of that prosperity. Well, you might hear about faith, but when you have a revelation of faith, then there's no devil in hell that can rob you of your faith. You might hear about walking in love, but when you get a revelation of what love is, then the devil will never be able to stop you from walking in love. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the one who has a revelation. So you might hear about, in a church like this, you're going to hear about tithing, you're going to hear about offering, you're going to hear about giving every week. But when you get a revelation of it, you're going to want to hear more about it. If you don't want to hear more about a particular subject, chances are it's because you don't have a revelation of that subject, but you're just flooded with information about it, wearied with information, but no revelation. And that's why what marked Peter's life was that he had a revelation of something that seemingly should have been so obvious to all the rest of the disciples, but it took a revelation from God for Peter to truly understand that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus then turns to Peter and says, "Now that you have a revelation of who I am, let me show you who you are." And he said, "You are Peter, a rock." He tells Peter who he is. You're never going to know who you really are in this life until you get a revelation of who Jesus really is in this life. And I could preach to you about Jesus. I could say to you a lot of things about Jesus. But until the light goes off on the inside of you, nothing's going to really impact. It's not really going to impact your life. And that's why the pressure is not on me to try to preach to you some fancy, wancy, mancy message. I'm going to give you the Word of God, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to give you a revelation of what you hear so that it will change your life and it will cause a rock to be, cause you to be established on a rock upon which the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. See, you can say, I can preach to you about do not commit immorality, do not have sex outside of marriage. I can preach that to you, but when you get a revelation of it, then I don't need to preach it to you anymore. Then it's something that you don't do because, or you don't not do because it's just being told to you not to do, but you don't do it because you have a revelation that you become one with that person. And there are certain people you just do not want to become one with. In fact, you don't want to become one with anybody except the one who God told you to become one with. And of course, Him. He's the one that you want to become one with. We'll get into that in just a minute. But when there's revelation from God, it takes the teaching and takes it beyond just information, and it turns it into revelation, which produces results in your life. Okay, so I really need you to get a hold of that as we talk about what I'm going to share with you this morning. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to give you understanding about something that we all know about, that we've all heard about, that we've all participated in, but I want to give you the revelation that God has given me about this, so that when you walk in what I'm about to talk about, that there will be power released in your life, because revelation produces power. Again, revelation is when information causes a light to go off on the inside of you, and you're like, now I get it. Man, wow, the penny just dropped. Now I understand. Now I see it. Now I see clearly. Amen. That's revelation. And Paul prayed that. He said, I pray that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of his will. In other words, you can hear about God's will for your life, but when you get a revelation of what his will is, now you're going to be able to walk in his will for your life. Does that make sense to anybody? I don't mean to bore you with that. I just want you to see there's a difference between, why is it that we can talk about, why is it you can go to church around America and you can hear some of the same subjects, but it doesn't change your life until you get a revelation of it. Now, I don't care if you get a revelation of it here. I just want you to get a revelation of it. If I can give you what the Holy Spirit gave me, then you pray about it. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will give you revelation about what you hear, so that it takes everything we do out of the realm of religious tradition and into the realm of life. I don't want to do what we do. Why are we in church? Just to say we went. Just to say we did what was right, just to say that we followed the tradition that our parents taught us, or the tradition that we learned, or the tradition that we've been walking in. No, there's something more than tradition. There's revelation that will change you. Now watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing, Paul says. The cup of blessing. Say the cup of blessing. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Jesus is giving us a revelation here about what communion really is. And he says, communion is not just an act of eating bread and drinking a cup, but communion is an actual drinking of the blessing of God into your life and eating of his body. And whatever his body is, that's what you're eating. And the Bible says his body is anointed. And so you're eating the anointing of God when you take communion. And I know that some of you who were here on Wednesday, or you were here last Sunday night, you heard me for the last two services. Now, this is the third service in a row that I'm teaching about communion. You think, why is it so important to teach about communion? Well, you're going to find out in this service why it's so important, because communion is a point of contact whereby God's power is transferred into our lives in a similar way to how our tithe is a point of contact. Does God need your money? Absolutely not. He doesn't need your money. But when you give him your money, it is a point of contact. It is something by which God can say, okay, you're contacting me with this tithe. Now I'm going to contact you with what I can do for you. He said, I'm going to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until there's not room enough to receive it, right? What else is a point of contact? Well, we know that the laying on of hands is a point of contact, because as soon as I contact you, as soon as somebody who's anointed contacts you, and any believer can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, but as soon as somebody who carries the anointing in their body, see, we carry this anointing in our body. There's an anointing on the inside of each one of us. And when somebody like, if I myself lay hands on you, come up here, Stephen. If I lay hands on this man, then what is happening is there's no magic in my hands. This is not some sort of, some sort of trick. But when I lay hands on him, it's a point of contact. The moment that I touch him, then God uses my obedience to God's word as a point in which he can then touch this man through my hands, and the power of God can flow through me into him to bring healing into his body. That's called the point of contact. Does that make sense? Thank you very much. Well done. What other points of contact are there in the Bible? Well, we see that when the woman with the issue of blood, can't come up here again, Stephen. Let's say I'm the woman with the issue of blood. I won't do a good job acting like this woman, but let's just say I was this woman with the issue of blood. And what she did was, she turned the other way. Thank you. Now walk. And this woman with the issue of blood is pressing through the crowd. There's a crowd here in front of me. Pressing through the crowd. And she pushes people out of the way and pulls people out of the way and says, I got to get a hold of this man. And she says, She says, if I just touch his garment, I'm going to be made whole. If I just touch his garment, I'm going to be made whole. If I just touch his garment, 12 years she's had this condition. If I just touch his garment, I'm going to be made whole. And all of a sudden she grabs his garment. And as a point of contact, there's no power in his garment. But there's a point of contact because there's power in his body. And the body releases power through that garment into that woman. And the Bible says immediately, come on, somebody say immediately. The Bible says, come on, Jesus. Good job. Thank you again. The Bible says immediately the issue of her blood was dried up. And she perceived in her body that she had been made whole. Why? Because there was a point of contact. Somebody have one of those cloths or aprons or something that we have, anything? Give me a... Now, what's another point of contact? Come on up here, Stephen. Right there is good. Now, let's say he's Paul the Apostle. The Bible says in Acts chapter 19, it says that they were literally taking, I believe it's Acts chapter 13 or chapter 19, but they were literally taking aprons, and because this man was anointed, they literally were touching his body with this apron, then putting it on their sick relatives or sick loved ones, and as soon as they touched that person, there was a point of contact that released power into that person's life, from the body of Paul the Apostle into the body of that sick person, and they were instantly healed. Right. How many have read that in the Bible? How many have a Bible? Thank you, Stephen. As a point of contact. Now, in the same way, when we eat the bread and we drink the cup called communion, when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are making a point of contact. And is God in the cup? Is God in the bread? Not in a physical sense. He doesn't turn into the bread. Let's clear up some misunderstanding about communion. The elements do not turn into the body and the blood of Jesus. They represent the body and the blood of Jesus. Just like this cloth is not Paul the Apostle. The garment of Jesus is not Jesus, but it's a point of contact whereby the power of Jesus flows through that garment. The power of Jesus flows through that cloth, and as a result, that person receives the power of God. In the same way, the cup that we drink, called the communion cup, the Lord's Supper, that cup is a point of contact whereby when you drink that cup, and folks, last week was our monthly, communion time at our Sunday evening service, but we're changing that because because we have a revelation of this. And when you get a revelation of this, you're going to want to take communion all the time in your life. You're going to want to take communion. You see, that cup, listen, that cup is the point of contact for what? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of what? Oh, you don't hear this. The cup of what?
Blessing.
The cup of what?
Blessing.
The cup of blessing. In other words, now there's a point of contact whereby when you drink that cup, it's called the cup of blessing. The blessing of God flows through that cup, through that grape juice, through that wine. The cup of blessing flows through that into your life to release blessing in your life, in every area of your life. Blessing in your home, blessing in your family, blessing in your marriage, blessing in your finances, blessing in your body, blessing in your mind, blessing in your emotions, blessing at your workplace, blessing in your business. There is a great blessing that is released. And if you thought, I'm already blessed, drink the cup. Now let's think about this for a minute. The denomination that stands out head and shoulders above the rest in drinking the cup is clearly the Catholic Church. Those people drink the cup, and they drink it again and again and again. And I'm going to tell you something. Is there any wonder how they can preach some of the things they preach? And I grew up Catholic, so I can talk about this. How they can do some of the things they do. We went to a funeral once. I kid you not. We went to a Catholic funeral once, and they had all the headgear, and they had the smoke and the incense and the stuff going around like this, and the man wearing the dress and with pearls and jewels on it. All the stuff going on. And I'm telling you, we almost fell out of our chairs laughing. And I mean no disrespect to the Catholic Church. Please, I'm getting to a point that's really going to honor them. But I mean no disrespect, but I'm telling you, man, they wear this garb. They wear these head things. They look at all the trouble they've been in. Look at all the doctrines they teach that we know that there's something not right about that. And yet, they're in every nation in the world. They are spreading the gospel in a sense. I'm not preaching the perfection of the Catholic Church, but they are spreading their understanding of the gospel around the world. They are more blessed than any denomination financially. They are the wealthiest denomination in the world. In the midst of all their flaws and all their faults and all their shortcomings and all their funky stuff, you know. Why? Because they keep drinking the cup. They drink the cup every Sunday. They drink the cup. If you go to the Catholic Church tomorrow, they'll serve the cup. If you go the next day on Tuesday, they'll serve the cup. If you go on Wednesday, they'll serve the cup. On Thursday, they'll serve the cup. On Friday, they'll serve the cup. At every service they hold, they serve the cup. There is a blessing in that cup. I'm telling you, there is a blessing in that cup. Even when you've blown it, even when you've failed, even when you've fallen short, even when you've made mistakes, even when you're funky. There is a blessing in the cup. You better drink that cup, because there's a blessing in it. Just makes sense to anybody. There's a blessing in that cup. We don't drink that cup enough. We lay hands on people all the time. That's a point of contact. We give our offering all the time. That's a point of contact. We try to touch the hem of his garment. That's a point of contact. But we don't drink the cup enough. And yet that is the point of contact. Of all of those points of contact, that one is talked more about in the Bible than any of the other ones. Are you hearing this? It's powerful. Now, we bring our offering every week. We lay hands on the sick every week. Why don't we drink the cup every week? In fact, why don't we go home and drink the cup at home? Because it's a cup of blessing. Now, remember, it doesn't turn into anything physiologically, but it represents a release of power when you drink that cup. Oh, I'm telling you something here. This is a revelation. This is not just information. We're not instituting a new religious tradition here. I'm trying to get across to you a revelation. Even if you're at home, those of you that are watching by television, you're at home and you think, man, what does this do? It releases, when you take that bread and drink that cup, it releases blessing. Is there an area in your life where you need a blessing? I'm telling you, it's in the cup. Say, isn't it in the word? Isn't it just in the word? Can't we just stand on the word? Yes, we stand on the word. But the word talks about the cup. Because the cup continually brings us back to Jesus. The cup brings us back to the blood. The cup brings us back to what he did. And it gets us focused again on what only Jesus could do for us, not what we can do for ourselves. It's the cup of blessing. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Go to Acts for a minute. Go to Acts chapter 17. One of the Lord's deepest desires is that we would drink and receive all of his blessing. Oh man, I got to show you something. Go to Matthew. Would you go to Luke chapter 13 for a minute? I'm all over this Bible here. But you can turn anywhere and find something good. Luke chapter 13. I want you to see something here. One of the Lord's deepest desires is that we would drink the cup and receive all of his blessing. And I'm going to tell you something. The thing that grieves God more than anything, I believe, is right here in Luke chapter 13. And it says that Jesus began to weep over Jerusalem. And in verse 34, it says, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stones them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings." How often, Jesus says, how often would I? How many have ever heard somebody pray, "Lord, if it be thy will, Lord, if you would, if you will." And Jesus tells us here, how often would I? How often would I gathered you like a mother takes care of her children and protects them under the shadow of her wings? How often would I have done that for you? And ye would not. Notice where the problem is. It's not on the giving side. It's not on the giver's side. It's on the receiver's side. Jesus says, how often would I, but you would not. How often would I, but you would not. How often would I, but you would not. The greatest desire, the deepest desire the Lord has is that as often as he would, you would too. As often as he would give, you would receive. As often as he would bless, you would receive that blessing. As often as he would speak his word, you would receive his word. As often as he would reach out and try to hold you and tell you that he loves you and tell you that he's on your side and tell you that he'll never leave you or forsake you, as often as he would have you do that. And the greatest satisfaction that God gets is when his children receive what he has and what he's offered them. Think about it for a minute. It's as if he spent all that he had. Folks, it's as if he spent all that he had to purchase for you all of your deepest needs and all of your deepest desires. It's as if he has purchased for you all of your deepest needs and all of your deepest desires, and yet you refuse those things, belittling and trivializing them, those things which he paid so dearly for you to have. Do you know why God wants you healed? Do you know why God wants you prosperous? Do you know why God wants you having wisdom? Do you know why God wants your family whole? Do you know why God wants you to walk in all of his blessing? It's because it proves that he did not die in vain. When you refuse, you say, well, I'll take salvation, but I don't need that healing stuff. I don't need prosperity. I don't need this. I don't need that. It's not about what you need. It's about how worthy His blood is. Worthy enough to purchase for you your salvation. See, the thing that's going to send people to hell is not God not loving them. It's not that God doesn't love them. It's that they refuse the gift. It's not that God will ever be mad at them. It's that He provided the gift. He provided salvation through His blood. And for somebody to reject that gift will send them to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. It's their rejection of the gift that sends them to hell. It's like if I pulled up and you had a gas station and I ran out of gas right at your gas station and I don't have any money and you say, well, it's okay, I got to get from point A to point B, and you're like, it's okay, I'll fill your tank up for free. And I say, no, it's okay. And then me blame you for me not getting where I'm going. Do you hear what I just said? And yet, how can people blame God for sending people to hell when you've pulled up with an empty tank? Because you can't get to heaven on your own. And God says, I'll fill your tank up. And you say, I don't have any money. You don't need any money. I paid for it already. It's been purchased through my Son's blood. My Son paid for your gas. My Son paid for you to get from point A to point B. And you say, no, thank you. God didn't send you to hell. Man, if we would preach the gospel like that, don't you think more people would get saved? Well, when you preach the gospel, like, turn or burn. That's when I got saved. When I got saved, I thought, man, I'm saved. I'm going to get somebody saved. I got this shirt. I was 17 years old. I got this shirt at the Christian bookstore. It had this Texan on it with a 10-gallon hat and a gun pointed out. It said, turn or burn. I'd wear that to school, and I'd show that to all my friends. I didn't win one of them to the Lord. I'll tell you even this. I'll go even further. I'll say, the more we take communion, the more people will get saved. I'm telling you why. Because you can't scare the hell out of somebody. You have to give them something better that they would want to experience. Amen. You got to give them something they would want. It's in that cup. It's in that bread. See, I wish Jesus would just appear to us physically. I'm telling you, every time you eat that bread and drink that cup, He's ready to manifest Himself. How many people came up here on this altar, on this stage last Wednesday, just a few days ago, that we ate the bread and drank the cup, and instantly they were healed. People that were, one of our camera crew, instantly, she had pain in her neck. She couldn't even move her neck. And she said when she drank the cup, of course you got to move your neck to drink the cup. And she said as soon as she put that cup to her mouth, her neck was able to go all the way back, and she was completely healed from her affliction the instant she drank that cup. Other people drank the cup and their hamstring was healed. Other people drank the cup and their heart was healed. Other people drank the cup and they could bend down. Other people had pain in all other areas of their body. One person had diabetes and their vision was blurred. And as soon as she drank the cup, immediately she could see clearly. Why? Because the cup, is there something magic about the cup? No, the cup is a point of contact by which the power, or in which the power flows. May we be known as the church of the cup. May we be known as the church where they drink the cup. Hey, what are you doing today? I'm going to church. What are you going to do? We're going to drink the cup. Didn't you drink it last week? Well, we need a little more blessing this week. Because that cup is called the cup of blessing. Go to Acts chapter 17. Here's a verse I don't have time to share with you. Acts 17, Notice that doesn't stop me. Acts 26, forgive me, verse 17. Acts 26. I had it written down as chapter 17, and it's actually chapter 26. Jesus meets Saul on the road to Damascus, and Saul gets a revelation of Jesus. And Jesus says to him, verse 16, "Rise and stand on thy feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and of those things in which will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you." Verse 18, "Here's why I'm sending you, Paul, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, to turn them from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive, that they may receive, that they may receive." Notice what Jesus says. He apprehends Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul, the murderer, the one who is dragging Christians out of the temple and having them stoned and having them killed and having them put in jail. And Jesus appears to him and he said, "Here is why I want you to preach my gospel, so that my people may receive, that they may receive, that they may receive, that they may receive, that they may receive." God wants you to receive. There's some things he wants you to receive, and there's two things he mentions here. Two things. Number one, he says that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. And number two, that they may receive the inheritance. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now notice what he's saying here. He's saying, now folks, I want to tell you something. We're going to eat the bread and drink the cup in a few moments here. And when we do, you're going to drink whatever blessing you need in your life. You're going to eat whatever anointing you need in your life. You start thinking about what it is that's troubling you, and we're going to eat and drink the cup, and that trouble is going to instantly change. That condition is going to instantly change. If it's in your physical body, it's going to instantly change. If it's in your marriage, it's going to instantly change. If it's in any area of your life, it's going to instantly change. Because when you drink that cup and eat that bread, something supernatural happens every time. Now listen to me. God wants you to receive two things: forgiveness of sins and inheritance, in that order. I got to tell you something. In the Old Testament, it worked backwards. First, Adam and Eve had the inheritance. Then they sinned and lost the inheritance. So what did they need? They needed the forgiveness of sins. Why? So that they could restore, so that the inheritance could begin to be restored to them. Now, folks, in other words, what I'm saying to you, the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is all about forgiveness of sins and the inheritance. Heaven is a part of our inheritance. But the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is about forgiveness of sins and inheritance. In the New Testament, it's about forgiveness of sins, which brings you into your inheritance. In the Old Testament, it's about inheritance lost and then regained through forgiveness of sins. And the means, listen, I know this may be getting to some of you like, "Oh, come on, how important is this?" The means by which forgiveness of sins and the inheritance was distributed, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the means by which the blessing of forgiveness and inheritance was released was through the cup, through the wine and the bread, the bread and the wine. The blessing of God was released in the Old Testament. Melchizedek brings out the bread and the wine to Abraham. Abraham drinks the bread, drinks the cup, eats the bread, and blessing was released in Abraham's life. In the New Testament, Jesus pulls out the same thing that Melchizedek pulled out, because it's the same man. In the Old Testament, his name is Melchizedek, or the angel of the Lord. In the New Testament, his name is Jesus. Is it any wonder that he brings out the same two elements, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, to bring forgiveness of sins and inheritance? Now go over to Hebrews quickly. Is it any wonder when you look in Acts and God tells Paul, "I want you to preach forgiveness of sins I want them to receive forgiveness of sins and their inheritance. If you read Paul's letters, that's all you ever read about. You read about those two things. In Romans, you read about forgiveness of sins in the beginning of Romans. In the middle and end of Romans, you read about the inheritance. In Galatians, you read about the inheritance. In Hebrews, you read about the forgiveness and the inheritance. All the letters that Paul wrote, that's all you find. Forgiveness and inheritance. If you're coming to church to hear some other message other than something that has to do with God's forgiveness and something that has to do with God's inheritance, then you're coming to the wrong place, because that's all you're going to hear in this place. You're going to hear about God's love, God's mercy, God's forgiveness through the blood, and you're going to hear about His inheritance through that cup. You need to learn to go like this. Some of you are good at that from your past. Hebrews chapter 9, quickly. Another verse I don't have time to show you. Hebrews chapter 9. Where do we get this forgiveness and this inheritance? Verse 22 of chapter 9. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So now we see that forgiveness comes through the shedding of blood. Go back to verse 16. It says, where a testament is, I got to read this to you from the Amplified, for where there is a last will and testament involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will and a testament is valid and takes effect only at death, since it has no force or legal power as long as the one who made it is alive. So the will of God, the testament, the last will and testament is valid and takes effect only at death. It's valid and takes effect only at what? Go to 1 Corinthians quickly, chapter 10, chapter 11 in this case. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So the will and the testament or the covenant, I want to get these words right. It is only valid and it only takes effect only at death. It is valid and only takes effect only at death. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, he says this. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or you proclaim the Lord's what? The Lord's what? So this word show here is the word proclaim. It is the word preach. It is the word declare. It is the word confess. It is the word manifest. So he's literally saying, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you manifest the effects of the Lord's death. Now, a will and a testament is only valid and it only goes into effect when there's a death. You didn't get your great grandfather, you didn't get a part of your great grandfather's will until he died. And when he died, the will went into effect. Every time, he said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you manifest the Lord's death. And when you manifest the Lord's death, the one who wrote the will has to manifest the effects or the benefits. He is blood sworn to manifest the benefits of his death. That's why when you take communion, you shouldn't be somber and sad and look down. Communion is not something that makes you look down. Communion should be something that makes you look up and realize, whoa, the blessing, the windows of heaven are open so that God can pour out his blessing in every area and realm of my life. Amen. Now listen, something you got to really understand here is Go to Acts chapter 2 quickly. Acts chapter 2. Allow me to share with you a few more points here, and then we'll receive communion. But I want you to see Acts chapter 2. After Jesus died and rose from the dead, verse 41, actually verse 43. Look at verse 43. It says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and many signs were done by the apostles." So we know that the church here of the New Testament in the book of Acts had many wonders and many signs. We're going to find out why in a second. But notice what else they had. Verse 44, "And all that believed were together and had all things in common." In other words, now there was a release of property and of generosity. It wasn't that they became communists. It was that they became generous, and anything they had was available to anybody who had need of it. Verse 47, "And praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So now we see miracles happening. We see signs and wonders happening. We see them praising God. We see them generous. We see everybody's needs getting met. And we see favor. God opening the doors that no man can close. Favor. And where does this favor come from? Comes from right here in verse 42. Go back to verse 42 and let's see where this favor came from. Let's see where these miracles came from. Let's see where these wonders came from. Let's see where the Lord's salvations came from. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. I told you a minute ago, more people will get saved the more we take communion. How do we know that? Verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer." We have been steadfast in this church at the apostles' teaching. We have been steadfast in this church at fellowship. We have been steadfast in this church at prayer. But we have not been steadfast in this church in the breaking of bread. This is not taking their meals, because he later says in verse 46 they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart from house to house. This is not taking the meals. Go over to Acts chapter 20 quickly. Watch this now. Acts chapter 20. I'm not preaching a new doctrine. This is something we already believe. But what I'm showing you is when we get a revelation of this, we're going to release greater blessing in our life as a point of contact instead of just drinking the cup, eating the bread. And I'm going to get to that in just a second. Ushers, go ahead and move and start getting that stuff together. Verse 7, watch this. "And upon the first day of the week," what's the first day of the week? Sunday is the first day of the week. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to do something," what did they come together to do? Where is the power, Lord? Where are the signs and wonders, Lord? We're having signs and wonders in this church, but not as many as they were having in the book of Acts. Where are the signs and wonders, Lord? Where are more salvations, Lord? Where is more favor? Anybody need more favor in your life? Anybody need more signs and wonders in your life? Anybody need more of your family and loved ones' salvation? He says all these things happen when they broke bread. And in Acts 20, verse 7, he says that the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them. And ready to depart on the morrow, he continued his speech until midnight. I'm going to be letting you out in just a few minutes, folks. He kept them till midnight. But notice what they came together to do. Everybody, as you get this bread and get this cup, don't eat it and drink it until we all get it together, and then we'll do it together. Oh, man, we're going to release supernatural power. Supernatural blessing. Oh, I got to share this with you. It was their week to week gathering together. Every week that they gathered together, every time they gathered on the first day of the week, it says they broke bread together. Is there any wonder why they had so many signs and wonders? Is there any wonder why they had so many miracles? Is there any wonder why the body of Christ today is weak? Easy on people so that they'll come. And we can get people to come if we lower our commitment and lower the requirements and shorten the services and all those things. But we want real salvations that are not convenience salvations. But we want salvations that come from the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. And I'm telling you, that's about to begin more than ever before. And you're going to see, you, if you were here, you already saw the stage filled with people just the other night of that were healed instantly when they ate the bread and drank the cup. I believe healing can come instantly. I believe healing can come gradually. But the more you break the bread and drink the cup, the more instantly that healing is going to manifest. Because every time, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you manifest the Lord's death. In the Old Testament, this bread was called the showbread. Anybody ever hear that? That in the holy place, there would be a table where they would put the bread so that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies only when there was bread there. The bread represented was called the showbread, which literally meant the bread of his presence. And I want you to see something. Everybody got the bread? I studied this word showbread in the Bible, and I found that this word showbread literally is defined or translated as the word face. What does that mean? It means when you eat this bread, the bread represents God turning his face towards you. The word showbread means face, and it means to turn. And it means favor. These are the words for showbread. It means face, it means to turn, and it means favor. So literally, when we eat the bread, God is turning his face toward us to show favor in any area of our life where we need favor. When we eat the bread, every time, if there's an area in your life where it doesn't seem like God's face is shining, if there's an area in your life where it doesn't seem like God's favor is shining, take this bread and take this cup and say, Lord, this bread represents your face turning toward me and toward my situation to heal my situation, to fix my situation, to change my situation. Now, religion has taught us that you can't take the bread if you weren't here last week. I'm here to tell you, you can take it if you weren't here last week, the week before, or the week before that. But I'm also here to tell you, come every week from this point on. Religion has taught us that if we eat the bread before we get all the sin out of our life, that judgment is going to come to us. But that's not what the Bible says. Man, I don't have time to teach you this. Stop making me. I want you to get a revelation. But the Bible doesn't mean that if you eat the bread with sin in your life and drink the cup with sin in your life, that somehow you're bringing judgment upon your life. The sin in your life already brings the judgment. It's like the blood kind of seals the judgment. No, the blood doesn't seal judgment. Blood causes judgment to pass over. What you're doing when you eat the bread is you are examining yourself, but you're saying, what area of my life... You're saying, what area of my life is the face of God not shining toward? And whatever area of my life that the face is not shining toward, whatever area of my life is the, if the face, a face of God is not shining toward, I'm going to eat this bread and drink this cup, and God's face is going to begin to shine into that area of my life that it hasn't been shining. God's favor is going to intrude and invade that area of my life that has not been invaded with the favor and blessing of God. I know I've gone a longer time than normal, but we're instituting something here. Something is being commenced. Don't say next week, I'm not going back to church. Church is too long. This is where the blessing is. In this bread and in this cup. We'll make the service a little shorter in the future, but I'm telling you, it's not about that. Don't avoid this place. Because we spent 10 more minutes talking about something. And it took you 10 more minutes to get to the building, to out to your car. That's why you need to give towards the new building fund. Easy access onto Beverly Road and I-90. And some of you haven't given. I sent you a letter. I told you I was going to explain everything. I sent you a letter. I don't know if I received one letter back, one envelope back with you to give. Now, I'm telling you, while you're holding this bread and drinking this cup, and while I'm holding this bread and drinking this cup, I'm telling you, give towards our new building fund, because we're buying that land cash, and we're going to build that thing cash by the grace of God. And if we borrow money, it's just going to be only for the bridge between the time that we build and the time that we start building, the time that we're finished. I tell you this, when I eat this bread and drink this cup, I am eating and drinking a cash paid $18 million facility. What blessing are you about to drink? What are you about to eat? I didn't say we're going to pay $18 million. I said that's what it's cost, but by the favor, his face is about to shine towards me. What blessing are you about to eat and drink? What area of your life do you need the face of God to shine toward? Come on up, Grace. I want you to call that blessing out right now. Go ahead, out of your mouth. Your family salvation. Your healing in your body. Whatever it is, call it out right now. You got it? Whatever area of weakness is in your life that you need His strength, call it out right now. And you're about to eat strength where there's been weakness in your life. Let's eat the body and the anointing of the Lord Jesus. Praise God. Oh, something's happening. You know, the Lord knew what he was doing when he had the bread eaten first and then the cup, because that's dry bread, isn't it? The cup of what?
Blessing.
The cup of blessing. The cup of blessing. Say the cup of blessing.
The cup of blessing.
Forgiveness of sins.
And inheritance.
Let's drink the cup. Hallelujah. We just proclaim and celebrate.
Right now, everybody just stand up. If you've received something from God, I want you to just stand and begin to thank Him and praise Him. If you need a healing.